been asked to read some scripture from 1 John, the 5th chapter. I'm reading from the NIV, verses 1 through 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is the love for God to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. And it is this testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life in the Son. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Good crew up here this morning. How many of you are here today? How many of you are here? Well, here's a couple of you have zoned out already. Okay. All right. You're not here? Okay. Well, you were here Friday, so that's okay if you're not here today. But or how many of you know, have ever seen a dog? Know what a dog is? How many know what a dog is? That's a silly question, Pastor. That's two silly questions in a row, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, Betty. How many have a dog? Do you have a dog at home? Most. It looks like all of you got dog at home. Yeah. We have a little dog at home. Some people wouldn't say she is a dog, but she technically is a dog. And sometimes dogs whine, don't they? Does your dog ever whine? And why do dogs whine? Yeah. Yeah, they want something. They're dissatisfied with what's going on, right? They want, what might they want? A bone or a treat? Yeah. Huh? A belly rub? Yeah, dogs like belly rubs. Yeah. Ear scratched? How about you? Same thing. Does your dog ever want out when it whines? Yes. Or want back in?
He wants to be in when it whines.
Yeah, what else?
Attention,
yeah. It wants to play, yeah. So they whine. Let me ask you another tough question. Do you ever whine?
Ask my parents.
Yeah, you don't want to really be like a puppy, do you? You don't want to be like a dog and whine. You know what I say sometimes when people whine? I say, you want a little cheese with that whine? Yeah. Yeah. And you know, the whole thing is that whining generally means that we're unhappy, we're fussing, we're complaining. I'm sure you guys, none of you do that, but some kids do. Some kids do, believe it or not. And you might whine and say, or a kid, some kids might whine and say, I don't have anything to do. That's a dangerous phrase around parents, isn't it? Yeah, because the parents will say, I'll give you something to do. Clean your room, you know, or something like that. Go do your homework, right?
Okay, I'll go play.
I'll go play, yeah, yeah. Not anymore. You're going to clean your room. Go ahead.
Oh. Amazing.
But that's what we do. We whine sometimes, don't we? And, you know, it's not just kids. I've seen a couple grown-ups a few times whining, too. Mm-hmm. Believe it? Do parents ever whine? Yeah. I wouldn't nod too obviously. I'm really careful about that, you know, but you know, it's kind of a little bit of a rhetorical question there. That means I ask it, but you don't have to really respond, you know. But at any rate, does God want us to whine? No. What's he want us to do? Praise him and trust him, right? And whining really is about not trusting. I'm not sure you're going to give me what I need, God, or parents, or whoever. The dog's saying, Master, I'm not sure you're going to give me what I want unless I whine. Now, dogs are at a disadvantage. They can't really say, hey, I want a treat. You know, they can't talk, but they try. Yeah, huh?
They're smarter than us humans.
They may be smarter than us in a lot of ways, but... Yeah, but God wants us to trust him and believe that he's going to take care of all of our needs. Now, I think it's fair to say that you guys all have your needs pretty well taken care of. If you have breakfast today, probably, and if you got up on time, you usually get 3 squares a day, right? 3 square meals. You have clothes on you. You've got nice shoes. You've got a warm place to live. How many slept in a warm bed last night? Yeah. Yeah, you were cold? Well, put another blanket on. And I'm sure if you said you were cold, you'd get another blanket, you know. But the fact is that you're taken care of, and that's a sign of how God takes care of us. We don't need to whine. When we're worried about something, we say, God, hey, I'm worried about this. And he says, be anxious for nothing, right? So God's going to take care of you. And right now, he uses your parents a lot to help in that process, okay? But there's a lot of other people around here that care about you too. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you care for our very needs every day and that you don't neglect a single one of us. Again, your word says that you know the number of hairs on our head. And I know that each of these young people is just precious in your sight. I pray that they would know that and they would just rest in you from day to day. And that they would remember to thank you for all the ways you care for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Go where you need to go. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your care for us. And there isn't a need we can bring before you this morning that you don't already know about. We come acknowledging that we need you and want you, invite you into each of these circumstances. And some I'm aware of. I'm sure there's a few here this morning that I'm not. But Father, there's nothing hiding it from you. You already know. And so we lift all concerns that may be on people's hearts here today before you and asking for your wise intervention. We do want to lift up Carol's dad who has been is now in hospice. We just pray for him. We continue to lift up Nancy, Kathy's sister, my wife, sister Marna, both still having physical issues, and we just pray for your touch in their lives. We pray for, again, Georgia. We thank you so much for what you're doing there and just pray that you'll continue. We think of Bob, Virginia's friend. Thank you, Lord. Kathy is here with us today. She hadn't been here for a couple weeks because she wasn't doing well, and today she's feeling better. We thank you. We praise you for that, and we pray for Phil and Theta and the concerns they have, Father. And we pray for, in light of what I've just mentioned, Lord, we would pray for spiritual awakening across this country, even bigger than what happened in the late 60s, early 70s, Lord. We look around, we know we need it. And Father, may we be willing to say, may it begin in me. May I be truly awakened and alert and ready to serve and walk with you closely and to be light and salt in this world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles again to 1 John chapter 5 today, the passage that Brother Bill read a few minutes ago. In 1994, the World Council of Churches met in Minneapolis, Minnesota for a convention. This was underwritten largely by Presbyterian Church, USA, and they proceeded to re-image God. They needed to rebrand God. That was their opinion. And that's what they proceeded to try to do. It's absurd, isn't it? But here we go. The convention called for radical surgery on the church's belief systems. Essentially, the conference developed a new anchor for truth. The foundation for Christian theology would no longer be in the historic events of salvation recorded in the Bible. The star of the show instead would be, are you ready? Sophia, which is the Greek word for wisdom. Okay, Sophia. And again, I'm reading what they did, not agreeing with it. A long-suppressed feature of the biblical tradition which resides principally within the female psyche. To the re-imagers, Sophia never takes a historic particularistic form, but appears in many ways in many spiritual traditions, from South Dakota Indian tribal dances to Zulu rituals, are equal contributors for theological reflection. The conference was explicit. Sophia is the place in us where the entire universe resides. For a multicultural therapeutic society like ours, this is a religion made to order. Self-discovery is a platform for divine revelation. Historic Christology was totally dismantled. The particular target of the conferees was the cross. Christian soteriology, Christian salvation understanding, which promoted violence, they claimed. A father killing his son as a formula for child abuse. One speaker, Dolores Williams, did not disguise her convictions at all. I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff. We just need to listen to the God within. One of the things that was interesting in the movie and it portrayed well is, and those of you who are old enough remember this, how many people went to California to find themselves? Try to find themselves. And the idea of that, they were pursuit of truth. And now that's not a bad pursuit, is it? We need to pursue truth, but we need to be open to truth when we find it. Amen? We largely are unwilling to be open to truth if it disagrees with things we want to do, a lifestyle we want to live. But to the credit of many, many, many of those former hippies, they were honest as they found truth in Jesus and they surrendered to that truth and their lives were transformed, Greg Laurie certainly being one of many, many thousands who did that. Many, if not all of you, also did that at one point in your life. You said, here's my shelf of the things I believe and I've believed and I want to do, and here's a shelf of God's beliefs and things that he has for me, and I'm willing to trade these off for these. Amen? I'm willing to put myself in God's room. I'm willing to put myself in God's plan and leave aside the plans that I had. They weren't working very good anyway. And the movie did a very good job of portraying that reality that we all have to come to. And I think it's interesting because we look at the passage that Tom read at the beginning of the service, and it says right in it that the world considers the cross to be foolishness. Is that still true? And we just read about that from 1994 convention in Minneapolis, and although that's been a long time ago, that hasn't changed. You still see that going on in our culture. The enemy has fought against the cross since the day he figured out that on it he'd been defeated. I think there were at least 3 days there when he didn't have a clue. But then beyond that, he realized he'd been had. And ever since then, he has fought against the cross in every possible way. And we see that surfacing in many, many ways in our culture today and around the world. And that fight will go on. Jesus said, you expect tribulation. We are at war. We've been at war for 2,000 years, if you will. And that war is something that involves us no matter whether we've chosen Christ or not. that if we don't choose Christ, we'll be eternal casualties of that war. If we do choose Christ, then we have hope for being delivered. But the scripture is clear that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. His plan of salvation does not deviate from day to day. We seem to think that God's plans can change to suit our fancy. I mean, we really do. We need to modernize God. We need to da-da-da-da, you know? But the scripture says he's the same, and that's a good thing. You ever been in a situation where a boss or a parent or a teacher or whatever kept changing the rules? One day you come in and this is the way things are supposed to be, and you come to work the next day and they say the exact opposite of what they said the day before. How would you like to serve a God like that? Aren't you glad that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? The salvation that was provided through Jesus Christ was not new when he died and rose again, because the same promise is what Abraham believed. We're told in Hebrews that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And you believe God and it's counted to you as righteousness. You're believing a promise that God has sustained your righteousness through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what Abraham believed. He just didn't understand the cross part of it. But he trusted God to provide. He trusted God to provide. He trusted God for all that would go between the time that he first trusted God and the time when he was asked to sacrifice his son, Isaac, until the time of Christ. Of course, he died before then. But that trust was still pointed at God's provision. And that goat showing up in the brambles that he was able to catch and sacrifice was a picture that God would provide. We wouldn't be having to sacrifice other human beings because God was going to take care of that. Amen? He didn't sacrifice his son Isaac, did he? Other than being willing to yield to God's plan. And we are yielding to God's plan. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're putting it all on the line for eternity. It's either Jesus or nothing. Am I going to trust in myself to try to get myself righteous before God? Or am I going to trust in God's provision? Well, thankfully, that provision is more solid than this earth. It's more solid than the rock. God's word will stand forever. Amen? And so we have great hope. We can put our trust in him. And we play a psychological game sometimes with ourselves about winning and how meaningless it really is. We say, oh, you know, I just liked it for the game. I don't care if we didn't win. Inside you're going, I really wanted to win. Right? I mean, we like to win. You know, Monopoly can get really dangerous. There's a few other games like that. We used to play, what was that game with all the countries you had to take them? Risk. We played that in seminary. We have guys coming in, and we have like 10 guys playing one game of Risk. And we'd have various tables of other people playing Risk. This was during finals week. And it could get dangerous. You know, pastors are competitive, or pre-pastors. And I have to admit, I wasn't like the rest of them. A winner, a definition, a winner of a prize or a race, that's what we really think of. And Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Do you want to be a winner or whiner? We don't have to be whiners. Every one of us can be winners in Jesus Christ. And Paul is really, he's pointing right at that. He's pointing about that winning in Christ, the victory that has been purchased for us. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. God wants each of us to be winners. I'm going to pause for just a second. I forgot to do something that'll make life easier for my sisters here, Jenny and her husband Marty, and they came in last night at the alarm at 11:30. They'll be here for a few days. You didn't bring your viola or your violin, did you? He is an incredible violin player. He's viola, but he plays the violin too. And I don't have my violin here. Thank you for that privilege. She's my younger sister, by the way, and she probably will emphasize that. So I'll just come right out with it right here now. The first thing is that we need to believe that Jesus is of divine origin, about being winners. We need to understand, and he's telling us here, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ born of God, we need to understand that. We believe that. We believe that in the deity of Christ. He's God. Again, we can't totally get our head around that and understanding how he can be God and man, but we believe that fact. We believe that truth. And then we understand of love. We understand the love of God, the love of Christ. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And when we love the Father, we should be loving the child. When we love the child, we love the Father, and he loves us. And as we talked about last week, that love really begins with God and comes to us. We love by faith. And John recognizes that we cannot love others as Christ loves us. We can't do it in our own capacity. We've talked about that a lot as we've gone through this book as well, that the power for that love, the changed life that we've talked about, a lot of that change involves our ability to love others. And that's a sign of our being in Christ. That's our sign of having accepted Jesus Christ. That's an indication. It's evidence of that. And we all know a few people we probably have a harder time loving than others. And God specifically, I believe, allows us to be in people's lives so we can be an irritant to them and they can learn to love us anyway. And I say it that way because we can't sit around and say, well, it's that other person that's so hard to love. You know, we've got to admit there are times when we might be the one that's hard to love, right? And the thing is that we're called to love people whether they seem easy to love or not. And it's by Christ that love comes. It's by the power of his Spirit working in us and our willingness to let him work that in us toward those people around us, whoever they are. However they act, or however you act, they love you too, in Christ. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? That's a good thing. That's a very important thing, and the world isn't like that. The world loves the people that loves them back. You love me, I'll love you. You don't love me, I don't love you. And that's how the world, that's how the flesh thinks. And we love out of obedience. We love by faith. We don't always love with feeling. Follows that love. Okay? It follows that decision by faith to love, particularly others, but we love God by faith because we can't totally comprehend that relationship in the huge way. By his power, we choose to love, right? We get married to a person. If we get married, we choose to love that person. Now, we've all heard the concept that comes largely out of Hollywood, I think. It came from somewhere else before that. I fell in love. And someone said, you're just as likely to fall out of love. You know, it's a choice. Your mate, your friend, your brother, your sister, sometime is going to do something you don't like. And many people will say, okay, that's it. Divorce court for us. It's over. But the choice is, no, we will work this through. We will work this through. And that is love, caring for one another in the midst of challenges that come, going through life's joys and life's struggles together. It's a choice. But feelings do follow, and God has given us feelings that we would describe as feelings of love. But that isn't love. That is, again, evidence of that love that's already been decided. And those feelings can come and go. I've probably told the story before. My wife and I, one time, this is actually was when we were in seminary. I was in seminary, and she was getting her PhD, putting hubby through, working. And one day, we both were sick with the stomach flu. I mean, we were sick. And it was the thing, we didn't even want to get out of bed, you know, but occasionally you have to get out of bed and run across the hall to that little room there. And we took turns. We were taking turns, you know, okay, who's going to get the Gatorade right now? It was whoever wasn't feeling quite as sick as the other one, you know. Did I feel like I loved Cheryl right then? To be honest, I just felt sick at my stomach. And she did too. Did we still love each other? Oh, enough to get Gatorade for one another anyway, right? But the love was still there in the midst of the trial. The love was still there in the midst of not feeling good, feeling physically sick. Love is like that. It's a choice. It's a choice. And we can have victory through that. John wasn't talking hypothetically. He was dealing with real people who were learning to love one another, learning to know what it means to love one another and to walk in that love. And we are in the process of doing that as well as we go through life. I think of so many times, you know, as I've been involved in counseling and learning to love is not always so easy, and trying to help people understand what it means to love in that counseling. Oh, they get it here, but it, when it comes down to those moments in the home or wherever they are, when there's a disagreement, or when there's a challenge, or when things aren't going my way, then understanding, well, where do we go from here? And part of love is just saying, I'm willing to figure out where we go from here. I'm willing to work through this with you. Amen? And that's particularly true in marriage. It's true as we're raising kids. It's true as we're getting along with one another in a church setting. It's true as we get along with people, even workforce. What about them? I don't have to love them. They're not even Christians, right? Wrong. I think that that's an opportunity to love even more, because we want to portray Christ to those folks. And we may not be able to sit down and talk it through with them the same way we would with a fellow believer, but we certainly can talk it through with Christ, right? And say, God, help me to love so-and-so. Help me to show care for them, even though I don't agree with them in what they believe and what they've, how they live and so forth. They need, Jesus said, it's the sick that need the doctor, amen? And so being able to be that way. Believers are winners. Look at verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Winners are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those are the winners. He says it right here. Believing that Jesus is who he claimed to be and accomplish what he claimed to accomplish. We become winners, we become inheritors of that victory, of that righteousness, of that eternal life, etc., etc., etc. And so we are a part. And he talks about the blood and the water here. People say, well, what's that mean? Well, what happened when Jesus first came into the world and he began his ministry? He went to John the Baptist, and what happened? He was baptized. And he said, I need to do this. John says, you should be baptizing me. I think we've all would have said kind of the same thing. And he said, no, I need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And what happened when he was baptized? Immediately as he came up out of the water, what happened? The Spirit descended upon him, says, and John apparently saw this, and maybe others around did, but John saw this happen. And it says in John, it says that John would know who Jesus was, or who the Messiah was, the Christ was, when he came, because he said, the one upon whom the Spirit descends and remains, that's the guy. And one day he's baptizing all these people. And he realized, even as he was doing it, this guy is the guy. But then it was confirmed because the Spirit descended and remained on Jesus. Jesus came by water. Water throughout Scripture is used to refer to the Spirit of God. And that means God is infinite, eternal Spirit, right? So that was speaking of Christ's divinity. Christ is divine. The Spirit of God was visibly seen descending upon him so we could see and know and recorded for us. God came in spirit. Now, the Gnostics would have said, yeah, that's true. But they would say, yeah, but his body wasn't real. His body wasn't real. He was just a spirit, and he really wasn't real. Well, John answers that. He says, no, wait a minute. He also came by the blood. How many of you have blood pumping through your veins or arteries right now? You know? That's a sign of physical life. If your blood starts pumping, you're in trouble. If you lose all your blood, we say a person bleeds out, your blood pressure goes down, your heart stops beating, and you pretty soon assume room temperature. Blood is life. Blood is not just any life, it's physical life. Jesus had physical life. If he came into this room, we could touch him. Do we believe that Jesus will one day return bodily to the earth? King of kings and Lord of lords? If he comes up to you, will you be able to shake his literal hand? Yeah. And will he still be fully God? Yeah. Do you understand that? No. Do you believe it? You see? And this is what John is saying here. He came by water and the blood. He was both fully God and fully man. And you need to believe that. That's part of what we believe. That's a huge part of what we believe. He is the Son of God. He came by water. He came by blood. Winners are confident of this life. Look at verse latter part of 7 and following here. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. The Holy Spirit gives witness, inner witness, to the believer that they have come to Christ. You know that you're a believer because you made that decision. You also know that you're a believer because in your heart, the Holy Spirit's saying, you are my child. And you're saying within you, I am his child. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps you to know that. And the enemy will come along and say, no, you're not. You say, I am. God tells me all the time, I'm his. I'm his. And so John is giving us reassurance here that we know that we are his child. He's also telling us something about how God is working that in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. working in us. The Holy Spirit still work today? Did he quit? He better still be working, amen? He is the one that changes us. If we had all the New Testament, we had the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if he died on the cross and Pentecost hadn't happened, our lives would not be changed. Our lives are changed by the power of his Spirit working in us. How, you know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but when you accepted Jesus Christ, did your life change? Are you different now than you would have been had you not accepted Jesus? That's the Holy Spirit. And the explanation is God did it. God did it and does it and is still doing it in your life. How many have arrived? They got the Christian life down, no more problems. Perfect, you're living it perfectly, you never make a mistake. Never sin. Now, we all are growing, aren't we? We're growing in understanding, we're growing in a changedness. Hopefully you're not involved in things you were maybe 20 years ago or 5 years ago, however long it is you accepted Christ. But there may still be some challenges in your life. But God is working in us to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's reaffirming this, he's reminding us, he's telling us of this here. The Spirit gives that inner witness. And then the baptism, which represents changed lives in Christ, people who are being changed and testify to their trust in Christ. Why do we baptize? We baptize because we're following the model of Jesus. We baptize because we're saying that's been the traditional sign of someone trusting in Jesus since the day of Christ. And it continues to be. Are you saved if you don't get baptized? If you trust Jesus, yes, you are. But the baptism is a way of testifying, I want to identify with Jesus Christ. And so we're baptized. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to do so. If you were baptized an infant, you're not sure if it counted. Well, I think it still can count because God is able to work all that out. But I think there's a value to being baptized as an adult because we know we did it. And somebody says, well, I don't know if I can be baptized twice. Why not? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you want to testify that, and you were never baptized as an adult, don't be afraid of it. Now, I'm not a Baptist, okay? I'm CNMA. We say, get baptized, but you don't have to. You can be a member, and then you don't have to get baptized, and that's the same here. But I encourage that because it's a way of saying, I'm identifying with Jesus. He said, I will be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And so we go through that. It doesn't save you, but it's a testimony. It's a way of testifying. We have two ordinances in the church, baptism and communion. The Lord's Supper is a continual testimony to the reality of the cross, the blood, the Spirit, and all the rest. We think of the broken body of Christ. We think of the blood that was shed. It's speaking of that physical body that took our place on the cross. And he was able to do that perfectly because he was God, had never sinned. He was the perfect sacrifice. You know that, but I remind you. Tim Russert, who was a political analyst, and many of you will remember him, he's passed away a number of years ago, but he was once asked, who would you like to interview? Of anybody has ever lived, who would you like to interview in all the world? And he said, Jesus Christ. And this guy wasn't a believer at the time. I don't know whether he ever became a believer. He seemed like a really nice guy. I wouldn't mind meeting him, but I don't know if he knew the Lord. And he said, Jesus Christ. I said, well, why? He says, name one other person who lived for 33 years on the earth and is still impacting people's lives by the thousands 2,000 years later. No one has ever impacted the world like that one man, Jesus Christ. And he's still doing it. He says he's at least worthy of an interview, wouldn't you say? He's worth more than that, obviously, but a good point. Last couple verses here, last few verses. Winners have confidence, and I've changed this slightly, winners have confidence in God's testimony, which is superior to man's. If we receive the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. We read that a few moments ago. Sorry for my repeat. If we accept human testimony, how much more should we accept God's testimony? We do accept human testimony, don't we? If nowhere else in a courtroom, right? I swear to tell the whole truth, you know, or I affirm. And we believe that testimony when someone has put their hand on the Bible and they've, you know, and they're threatened with penalties of perjury. People can still lie on the witness stand, can't they? And I'm sure they do. Are people that you pull over always truthful, Dan? You know? We look at the way people are, and we know they're not trustworthy, but if we're going to trust men who sometimes are trustworthy, sometimes are not, how much more should we believe the testimony that's in God's word? And we do believe, and we accept Jesus Christ. And to reject Jesus is to call God a liar. Wow. Wow. I don't want to be a guy calling God a liar. Amen? We can rest in him. We can be confident in him. And that is great comfort to our soul. You can rest in the sure promise of God for you. And he extends that to you. He loves you. It's a sure thing. Stomp on the floor with your feet. It's more, does that feel pretty solid to you? I've mentioned this before. Ever been in an earthquake? That one place you always thought was solid suddenly doesn't feel solid anymore. It'll never be like that in Christ. It will always be as solid, as solid, as solid, more solid than we can even imagine. And we rest in that. We trust in that. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. He makes it simple. It's so simple a child could understand. That's why he said, suffer the children to come unto me. They just believe, don't they? I once told a kid, a younger person than me, that there was an animal in Alaska called a nylon. And that's where we get all nylon from. You wonder where it comes from? Well, it comes from that. And I even drew a picture of this creature. And do you ever get over believing that, Jenny? I love her. Huh? Yeah. She still loves me, even though I'm the one that put the big feathers places and scared her and closed her in a drawer and all that. She still loves me. I don't know why. I love her too. And thankfully, we both love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you love him? Are you thankful for what he's done for you? For you? I hope you see yourself right in the lap of God right now, resting, trusting, believing, relaxing in him. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you for your kindness and your grace, your mercy. Thank you that we can have eternal hope. Thank you that you came by the Spirit, you also came by the blood. Thank you that in all of that, you have given us the Holy Spirit so that our lives can truly be transformed. Thank you that you died and rose again on the third day. We praise you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name.